He did endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have been felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So for the reading of God's word, in preparation then for lesson on the Heidelberg Catechism, let's then sing now of Psalm 50, stanzas 5 and 6. It'll deal with sacrifices and the purpose of them, which was not to that God required them for his own sake, but a lesson that was there in the sacrifices that we'll look at this afternoon. So Psalm 50, stanzas 5 and 6. Let's then turn to God's word as it is summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 5. It's mentioned getting to that first Lord's Day on our deliverance. The Catechism asks, since, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is at the same time true God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, another passage that I was considering reading this afternoon is the well-known, what will be a well-known parable of Jesus, the parable of the prodigal son. And if you know that parable, you know that the son did his father an incredible injustice and insult by asking for his inheritance before his father had passed away. Basically, then left his family, didn't want to have anything to do with them, and live his own life. But then when he eventually hits rock bottom and comes to his senses, which is what Jesus uses, wonderful phrase, verse 17, when he comes to his senses, he says something to himself. He says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. As we know, as the parable continues, Jesus Christ says, well, the son never got that option given to him. The father runs out, receives him. And even as he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Father won't accept it. Celebrates as the son returned. When the prodigal son hits rock bottom in this parable, he realizes that the one place he can go back to is his father, and that would be better than staying away. Difficulty is, of course, is that when you have burned bridges, when you have insulted and betrayed your family, how do you make it up? How do you set things right? And we read what the son tries to do and what he thinks up. It's not going to be necessary, but he knew, I got to do something. And that is the question of atonement, of how do we make things right again? That's what atoning is. How do I atone, make full payment? Or to use the other word of the Heidelberg Catechism, how do I make sure that God's justice is satisfied? How do I make full payment for my mistakes, for my sins, so that relationships are restored? And I'm going to imagine that most of us have taken this question seriously at some point. Whether it is our relationship with God, whether it is just interpersonal relationships. Because we've been like the prodigal son. We've burned bridges, we've caused insults, we ran away, then realized, shouldn't have done that, and want to set things right again. There's been actions that we regretted. And sometimes there is a way to atone. And sometimes we may even learn that, well, there doesn't seem really to be any possibility for that. Not really anyways, as far as we can see. And the question then this afternoon is that after 3 Lord's Days on our sin and misery, what are our options in our relationship with God? What may atonement look like after the sin that we have to deal with? The judgment that is upon us. Is atonement possible? What will it look like? We're not getting the full answer this afternoon because the catechism takes it slow and works its way through. Doesn't even mention Jesus. If you didn't notice that, didn't even mention Jesus in this first Lord's Day. The answer is going to be, of course, Jesus is the righteous man and the one who's going to pay for it. Got to know that this afternoon. Got to make sure that that's clear. But in a way, we're first just going to think, what ways can't we atone? Where don't we look for atonement so that we can come to that answer? And so that theme, seeking atonement. Now, as we reach the second part of the catechism, our deliverance, the catechism kicks things off with, again, I think is actually a great question. Since, and just listen to this, since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? And on the one hand, this question recaps all that we've already looked at. We can't keep God's law. It is our own fault because God created us good. And yes, we are guilty and therefore under God's righteous judgment. So how? It's a fantastic question. How can we escape that? How can we escape that? Is there any escape possible? And I think this is a bold move, but this is why it's wonderful to start thinking about this as our deliverance. And again, received into favor. How may we again be received into favor? See, the catechism is not interested in going to court and try to somehow legalistically fight these charges that the Lord has against us. Nor is it thinking of, you know, we just have to find a way to put sin behind us that, you know, God and us can go our separate ways. Sin is not just a hurdle that needs to be overcome, but what the problem is that it's something that is keeping us from being received into favor with God. And that's why the question focuses. We can't just run away. We can't just try to get past this. No, what may help us to be again received into favor? It's an ambitious question, isn't it? It's ambitious. This is not the kind of question that the prodigal son was able to think up. He's like, okay, I'm not going to be received into favor, but maybe I can be fed, I can have shelter, maybe I could just have it good as a servant. He had hopes of being fed and clothed and treated as a servant. He did not dare to hope that he would be received as he was so warmly received by his father. And let this be then the first challenge this afternoon. When it says that second part of the catechism, our deliverance. We think, yes, God has delivered me. God, Jesus Christ is my salvation. What does salvation, what does deliverance look like? Is it that you're like thinking, I can just be like the prodigal son? Maybe I can, God will feed me, he will maybe care for me, provide for me, but to know his love? Are you able to think as boldly as the catechism does, as boldly as scripture does, that no, there's a way to be received again in favor? Of to know what even the prodigal son didn't even hope, was able to hope for. The warmth and love of the father who received him. Now, I'm not trying to blame the prodigal son or, you know, the parable and Jesus' example as insufficient in any way. I mean, we get why why Jesus would mention the prodigal son and say that he was pessimistic about his own outlook. And it's because atonement is never easy. Atonement is never easy for a number of different reasons. And as long as atonement isn't made, judgment and disfavor hang over our head. When we think of atonement, our first inclination is to expect that, well, we're going to have to be the ones who are going to have to pay. We're the ones who are going to have to make atonement. We see in the parable the prodigal son trying that by taking on the role of a servant and saying, you know, Father, don't give me any of the privileges of being a son. Just let me be a servant. I will atone. I will pay. I will act in accordance with what my behavior has been, that I'm not your son. I don't want anything to do with you. I can't expect you to want anything else. He would atone through humbling himself and see where that would take his relationship with his father. He realized he had to make atonements, but that the results might not be, he couldn't hope for, immediate favor. We may even know that in our own lives. As we, in different circumstances, try to make atonement, we may humble ourselves and we may not be very optimistic or where it's going to get us. Because can we really hope that someone would receive us back into favor? Even as we try to make atonement, we try to set things right, and even when we say they may have been set right, things have been said that shouldn't have been said, and they aren't just wiped away. Our first inclination is to answer that we should be the ones making atonement for our sin, but quickly we run into problems. So we can't so easily make atonement. Now, one way that we may try to is to try to punish ourselves and so atone. Have you ever done this? Have you ever punished yourself? Well, it's easy. The Catechism says, you know, well, we couldn't possibly atone in a relationship with God. And yet, and we even say this after, like, no, I've never atoned or tried to atone for my sin, but yet. Have you ever stopped yourself from praying? To be like, no, I shouldn't pray right now. I better wait till tomorrow, or just like when I've had a better day. Because today I've broken that relationship with God. Trying to atone by punishing yourself. You're trying to atone by leaving that relationship closing yourself off from God somehow by your actions, atoning for what you've done. Have you ever thought, like, oh, I'm enjoying this, but then realize, oh, I shouldn't be happy. I shouldn't be enjoying this because the sin, this guilt is weighing on me. Right? As if you then think that if you just push away enjoyment, if you push away happiness or whatever it may be, that somehow if you're miserable, then God has to accept you, right? Try to atone. Maybe it is. Shame and guilt, feeling so wretched that all you can think of was ways that, hey, how can you can just be miserable and keep on being miserable so that somehow in this cycle of misery and sin and shame, God must think you've paid enough? It's in these ways and other ways that we all too commonly try to atone before God ourselves. But can we really? That's really what the gospel is about. Can we really just make ourselves miserable enough in any way that somehow we could atone and fully satisfy God's judgment? Is there really a point to punishing ourselves? It shows another difficulty with trying to atone ourselves. Really, the difficulties are there. So, for example, take someone, a murderer, who tries to atone for his crime. He's terribly sorry. He has taken someone's life. Maybe it was a stupid mistake. Maybe whatever it may be. How would he be able to atone? He killed someone. Should he pay for his crime by making his life miserable? As maybe our gut would say. Would he atone, as many other religions will say, by just doing as much good as he can? Does that really atone? Right? It won't really bring the victim. Let's imagine it's an innocent victim. It won't really bring that innocent victim back to life. Whatever they do, they cannot bring about the true justice for an innocent victim. They can't truly satisfy God's judgment and set everything right again, no matter how they atone. Now, murder is, of course, a terribly violent act, so that's maybe one of the most difficult, we think, to atone for. But there's other ways in which maybe even our words or bullying or harm that we've done that we realize, well, we may be sorry afterwards, we may try to fix it, but we can't turn back time. You can't turn back time and restore what has been taken away. You can try to make up for it. You can try to say that you didn't mean it. But what will atone? And what will allow you to be again received into favor? It's hard to set things right. And just making ourselves miserable doesn't really pay for it. We understand why in the parable the prodigal son has so low expectations for being received back into favor. When we try to atone for sins ourselves, we know it's too often, too little, too late in order to be received back into favor. And now, our relationship with God, how could he receive us back in favor again when we daily increase our debts? That's the answer of the catechism. Can we ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debts. How can we atone when even our attempts to atone, our attempts to say, Lord, we are sorry, we are repentant, but even our repentance doesn't really add up to the repentance that God seeks? That it'll be half-hearted. That it won't really have understood the sin and the crime that we have done. That it's only partially because we feel bad, or whatever it may be, that it is imperfect. Has our trying to make it up to God ever been anything above and beyond what we actually already owe Him? And the Christian answer is nope. Never. As we owe Him our all, as we owe Him our worship and our love and our ourselves. How could you give any more than that? So even in making it up, we still add to our debts. And there's nothing really that we could add that goes above and beyond what we owe. Strict justice would require that daily debt just increases again and again, which is why atonement may be so difficult. This is why, praise the Lord, God is also so good and shows us His grace and encourages us in grace and love and forgiveness because of Jesus Christ and because of the gospel, because otherwise atonement is basically impossible. But as we're seeking atonement and as we are exploring if we could atone ourselves, we have to confess we can't. We can't earn being taken back into favor ourselves. We have to rely on another. And that is already a glorious and revolutionary thought. Right? That someone else would be able, yes, and also be willing to satisfy God's justice and allow us to be received into favor. Can you imagine if the prodigal son, could you imagine his hope if the prodigal son was returning, not just by himself, but if his older brother, had sought him out and brought him back, saying, you know what, younger brother, it doesn't matter. I will take care of it all. Yeah, dad's going to be mad. I'll pay for it. I'll cover it over. I'll take the heat. I just want you to be back. And yet this is exactly the kind of thing that God started to teach His people in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system. This is why the catechism starts thinking, like, is there a creature that maybe could pay for us? Because that's kind of the picture that we receive in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament sacrificial system. Because that system was all about atonement. Yes, even atonement with as its end goal, as I'll point out, being again received into favor through another. Just think about as we, it's hard maybe for us to understand all of the ins and outs of the sacrificial system, but as you brought an animal into the temple, as you brought an animal into the tabernacle, or as Hebrews is alluding to, you know, on that great day of atonement, there was an animal being punished for the sins of the people. God was very clear in his instructions that sacrifices weren't some kind of bribe. They weren't just there, you know, that it would keep him happy or a measure that may be able to pay him off so he would look away for a while. Even just as kind of almost crudely, Psalm 50 says that he's fed or that he needs them somehow. No, he gave it to Israel because sacrifices were about substitution, a sub coming in for you. They were a lesson. The sacrificial animal underwent the justice the worshiper deserved. And as Israelites came into the tabernacle or temple and pressed their hands on the foreheads of these animals that they had brought from home, or they had bought maybe with their own money there in Jerusalem, they acted out just that transfer of position. But here's the great part. In the sacrificial system, there isn't just room for punishment and for judgment, but also for restoration through another. There were a couple of different sacrifices, and as you look back, they symbolize different theological truths. There's one sacrifice that's focused more on the shedding of blood. His blood may purify and wash us of our sin. There was the whole burnt offering, the ascension offering. That's the one of consecration. What God requires of us is perfect holiness, completely holy, devoted to Him. You can't do that? Well, then animal goes through the flames and up to the Lord, holy, consumed, and committed to Him. Again, fulfilled through another. And then lastly, there was the fellowship offering in the Old Testament sacrificial system. The fellowship offering, the symbol of being received again in God's favor. As you see with the fellowship offering, part of it was put on the altar, and the other part was barbecued and you got to eat. You got to have a meal in the temple. You got to have a meal in God's holy place. And that was kind of the end, the high point of the sacrificial system. At least for as you brought your individual sacrifices. Did you see the picture? As you've gone through these different sacrifices, as you would have offered them through these lambs, it's as if God was already teaching his people. And by the end, as you sat down and enjoyed that meal with him, as if he said, we had to celebrate because the Son had returned. He was able to return through the work of a substitute, through the work of another. And we see these themes return in our reading of Hebrews 10. Sacrifice and atonement that allows us to then draw near to God. That's that worship language of Hebrews. Draw near, come close to God. And why can we do that? Because we have been cleansed from our sin, but not, and this is so significantly, not through the sacrifice of an animal. The Old Testament sacrifices were only a shadow of the true atonement that God provides and accepts for us in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews points out how God also taught the Israelites to look forward to this true and final and sufficient sacrifice. He says, don't keep on worshiping. Don't keep worshiping at the temple. Don't keep on sacrificing animals. Why? Well, the sacrifices of the Old Testament were endless because they could not cleanse us from our sin. Beginning of the Hebrews 10, he makes this point. The atonement through lambs and goats cannot bring about true change or real atonement apart from Jesus Christ to whom they pointed. He says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would not no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Says so clearly. They were unable to take the sins away. And he says it was even highlighted experientially in their experience. It's like guilt remained. And every year, great day of atonement. Wonderful, there was atonement. But it had to be done every year again. Worshippers still felt guilty for their sin. And where guilt persists, it's difficult to believe that you've been forgiven and received again into favor. So more sacrifices were required. And more than were offered by the Israelites. And on and on and on it went. A cycle again of trying to make atonement through another. Yes, even as it was the way that God commanded. But it, as Hebrews says, is really just only function as a reminder of sin. And we can see how Hebrews 10 fits then with the points made in the Heidelberg Catechism. How can an animal truly pay for the sins of humanity? Would God require another creature to pay for the sins of humanity? Rightly, the Catechism says no. Rightly, the Hebrews says no. It's impossible. Why? Well, this is what God actually requires. This is what he was actually seeking for. Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you are not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. So they had a function. Sacrifices and offerings had a function. But even God himself, in Psalm 40, that's quoted there, says, I don't really desire that. What I desire is that you do my will. What I desire is that you offer yourself in obedience and doing my will. A righteous man. So we hear the Catechism say, a righteous mediator, a righteous man. And what, on top of that, what animal could satisfy God's judgment, bear his wrath, and save others from it? No creature can bear God's wrath against sin. No creature can drink the cup that Christ had to drink and face God's wrath to the bitter end. And so these questions and answers in the Catechism leave us with the contours of the kind of sacrifice and the kind of mediator that we need for true atonement. And the answer, as you know, and as I said, is going to be Jesus Christ, the true man, righteous and more powerful than any man and any creature, the Son of God. But let's consider how telling us where we won't find atonement might help us to seek it all the better. I note this afternoon that the Heidelberg Catechism, like the father of the prodigal son, makes short work of any thought that we may have to demonstrate our own atonement. Just as the father in the parable doesn't accept the atonement of the prodigal son, doesn't accept that he would just be a mere servant, the Heidelberg Catechism takes this load off of you, off of me, by making it clear we cannot atone for our sins. No matter how much we beat ourselves up, no matter how much we even get pleasure in that in some way or think that we now are able to contribute, it doesn't work. And we don't have to, as the prodigal son experiences. And let that sink in this afternoon. There may be other relationships in your life where you are thinking, how may I atone? How could I possibly restore this? And what may that look like? What may restitution look like? But what the gospel makes clear is that that burden towards God has been removed. That is no longer the burden that we carry, but that God has placed on his son, Jesus Christ. He's not waiting for us to punish ourselves enough, nor is he waiting for us to sacrifice just more and more continually again and again, that he would finally, you would get your foot in the door. Jesus, love how firm and absolute the author of Hebrews says it. And where these have been forgiven, the sins, the lawless acts, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. And then it jumps right in saying, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his holy body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. He says, because we have all that, Let's be encouraged. Draw near. Let's be encouraged. Go home. Return to your Heavenly Father. And yes, also realize this afternoon that that means giving up control. So yeah, we're not going to contribute to our atonement. We're not going to earn it. We have to rely on another. And realize the wonders and the freedom that that gives. Atonement is stable. Our relationship with God is based on that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When it's up to me, when it's up to you, and we try to earn our atonement in whatever way, you know, it's always going to require a little bit more. Even if we just have that, you know, our pea brains think that we can somehow make atonement, and not realizing that we increase our debt again and again, yet we realize that it's never enough, is it? I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if God will require a little bit more. And then my debt increases and I just have to do more. But when Christ has paid for it all, it's covered and done. When atonement is left to someone else, and someone as just and merciful as our Lord, and on top of everything, there's also real hope for reconciliation and restoration. Because grace and forgiveness may abound. You know, I said it's terrible. It's very hard to make atonement in the case of a murder. So who can bring the innocent back to life? Who can punish the wicked? Who can turn back time? Or who can let time progress and, yes, make even the difficult things into something that are valuable and precious? None of us, no other creature, except for God. Because atonement is through another, to be received again into favor again, to be received into favor again is possible for all. Yes, for those who are murderers and those who are innocent, for those who have said the wrong things and for those who have been hurt by the wrong things. It's possible for all of us, if we believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response, hymn 35, stanzas 1 and 2. collection this afternoon is for the needy, and then after that we'll continue to sing from hymn 35, Manaus stanzas 3 and 4.